We are living in unprecedented times.
A pandemic has reached all corners of the globe.
Racial tensions have escalated to new levels.
Natural disasters are growing in number and intensity.
Our world is shaking.
In times of uncertainty, one thing remains certain.
Our God, the King of Kings, is still on the throne.
His reign has no end and His plan is still good.
If we have ever needed an encounter with the hope of glory, it is now.
We invite you to ask.
We invite you to seek.
We invite you to knock on the doors of heaven.
Now is the time for you, for me, for all of us.
To experience.
To experience.
To experience.
To experience
God.
So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Galatians. So appreciate Miss Heather reading chapter 1, those verses for us, finishing that chapter. I'm going to pick up in chapter 2 in just a moment. We are in a series that we are entitling Experience God, and it is based off of Dr. Henry Blackaby's workbook study, Bible study series, the course that he had many, many years ago, where he drew out to experience God, there are seven realities that we must notice, that we must walk through, almost as check gates, if you will, if we're going to understand and obey the will of God. And so this is week 5, and so we have been looking at several of those. I want to encourage you, if you've missed any of them, they are on our website. You can go there, you can watch those. And so I just want to pick up where she left off at Galatians chapter 2 this morning, beginning of verse 1. If you're willing and able, would you continue joining me, standing as we read the rest of this encounter that the Apostle Paul gives us this morning. Beginning of verse 1, he says, "Then, 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Even that question came up only because of some so-called believers there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites." What an important phrase. For those of you who remember Dr. Marion Beaver, that would be something he would say, that God is no picker of favorites. "Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift of God that he had given to me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I have always been eager to do. But when Peter came to Antioch," low key on this right here, "I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of afraid of criticism." He should have been afraid of that too. "He was afraid of criticism." There'll be a t-shirt later made of that, I'm quite sure. "From these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision." That's where I was going. There we go. "As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, hear this, church. I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner. If I rebuild the old system of law, I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. And he closes this passage with this. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Father, would you add your blessing upon the reading of your word today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. You know, there's an old story about a time that a crowd had gathered, much like today, had gathered. But unlike today, they were gathering to watch a stuntman perform at the famous Niagara Falls. It seems that the fellow had rigged up a wire from shore to shore, and I mean literally right across the falls. And he was wowing this crowd that has gathered by riding a bicycle along that wire. I mean, back and forth he went several times, and so to make it more exciting, he asked the crowd if they believed that he could make it across while carrying various things. So first he held up a suitcase and an umbrella, and he asked the people, "Do you believe that I can make it across the falls carrying these?" Since people had already seen what he could do without anything in his hands, it was pretty impressive. Most of them shouted, "Yes, yes, we believe." Sure enough, he got all the way across and he came back, no trouble. Next, he picked up a violin and a bow, and he asked the crowd, "Now, do you believe that I can ride my bike on this thin wire across these falls while I play this fiddle?" Again, they had seen already some pretty incredible things, and so they shouted again, "Yes, yes, we believe." And sure enough, it was just astonishing to listen to a string of bluegrass fiddling wafting out over those roaring waters of the Niagara. But he did it. He did it. Finally, the stuntman picked up a chair and he said, "Now, I have just one more question. Do you believe that I can put somebody in this chair and balance them on my bike and ride across these falls? Do you believe that I can do this?" Well, the crowd went wild. They cheered and they whistled and they stomped and they shouted, "Sure, yes, yes, we believe you can do it." "All right," he said, "if you believe, I now need for one believer to step forward and sit in the chair." How many do you think that actually stepped forward? No one. Which just means that there is often, listen church, a tremendous gap between what we say we believe and what we really believe. That one got you, didn't it? There is a disconnect, church, between our ideas and our actual commitments. And I would venture to say, as much as it will offend, it's a very large gap. Did you know that when God invites us, that's what we're talking about so far in this passage, in these messages, that God is always at work and God is pursuing us. And as we've seen, God is inviting us. Did you know, church, that when God invites us to do something, that it will lead to what Dr. Blackaby calls a crisis of belief? Now, what we think we believe is going to get into some tension with what God wants us to do. And that, my friends, in all Baptist terminology, is a crisis. That's a crisis. When that moment of truth comes and God is inviting us to sit in the chair over the falls, regardless of the amazing things we've already seen, regardless of that, we will find ourselves in a crisis of belief. Now, I'm sure that you've probably heard me share many, many times before that the Chinese character phrase that is translated into English as crisis, right? Some of you have heard me share this in the past, that Chinese character crisis, what it actually defines itself as, what it means is, at its very root, is a dangerous opportunity. Doesn't this sound interesting based on our prayers downstairs just a moment ago? A crisis means a dangerous opportunity. And I want you to hold on to that this morning because I think that that's an important thing. In other words, a crisis is a scary thing, right? But it holds out something wonderful at the same time. When the earliest Christians met this new convert, Saul of Tarsus. Friends, it was not easy. As you heard Heather read the beginning of that testimony, it caused quite a crisis. This man, Saul, had been the most zealous persecutor of followers of Jesus Christ. He had gone to great lengths, my friends, to make sure that they were stamped out completely. But Saul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus one day, and everything changed. Saul became Paul, and the enemy of the church became its newest son. See, the preacher of death and destruction became the proclaimer of brand new life. I mean, can you just imagine the folks at the Jerusalem Council? Wouldn't that have been an interesting group to be a part of? When do you know who's coming to preach tomorrow? Have you read the bulletin? Did you see the email Donna sent out? I'm already not feeling real good. I'm kind of afraid to show up at church tomorrow. Hear me, crisis. But here's the thing, then the crisis got worse. It got worse because as this persecutor turned preacher got things going, he began to say some things that were brand new. We ain't never heard it that way before, preacher. We ain't never done it that way before, preacher. Whoa, hold up, stud. Where are you coming from? He began to think about Jesus Christ in some pretty radical and different ways. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, if salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus, then doesn't that mean that keeping the Jewish law is not a way to salvation anymore? Because you can't have it both ways. Crisis. And then Paul goes on to argue that, look, hey, if keeping the Jewish law is not the way to salvation, then why are we still insisting that only Jews can be saved? Why can't we just preach this gospel and this good news of Jesus to everybody? You see, Paul was reminding the people that Jesus himself had commanded that they go into all the world and bring the good news to every person, every nation, every tribe, every tongue. All right. Those early Christians, they could follow that logic. But old Paul, then he just tore its lap up. then he just went way too far. Because you see, Paul said, well, look, if anybody then can be saved, and if it isn't possible to be saved by keeping the law, then why are we asking these Greeks and these Romans and these Parthians and everybody, right? Why do we ask them to submit to some Jewish ritual? Why do we ask them, and why are we asking their men specifically to be crucified, and why do we ask them to keep all of these Sabbath rules? Why don't we just receive these people into our fellowship, into the church, openly and freely, because that's the way God receives them? Uh-oh. They're like, whoa, wait a minute, Paul. Now that's just, there was the line, and you just kept running. Because nobody had ever looked at it that way before. Nobody had ever thought of the Christian faith in such an open, acceptable way before. Paul had a brand new idea, and you know, Baptists, how we look at brand new ideas. Like a calf staring at a new gate. I don't care which way it swings. You won't catch me going through it. Paul saw God's invitation. Paul saw God's leadership. But friends, even though he knew God was up to something, and he knew that Jesus had pursued him, he knew God was inviting him. At this moment, can you see the reality that it brought him to a crisis? The early church went into absolute conflict over this. Now, I want you to remember something this morning as we get started. Whenever God invites you to do something, that invitation will always lead to a crisis of belief. Whenever he invites you to something, there is not a single instance where God is inviting you into something that is not going to challenge something in your belief system. I want us to find out a little bit more about that this morning. If you've got your note pages, kind of follow along with me. Just three simple things about this crisis of belief. And the first thing that I want us to get right here, I want you to see that when God invites us into some new truth, that first crisis of belief, right, is going to come before you've even done anything. It's going to come from within. It's going to challenge something inside of you. You need to understand that first and foremost this morning, because it's going to be within our own minds, within our own hearts. We're going to struggle with God's invitation on our own, all by ourselves for a little while before we ever bring it out where others can begin to shoot at it. See, God's invitation, friends, will always lead you into a crisis of belief. Could be our own personal beliefs, our own personal faith. And this is long before we are called to do anything concrete with it. See, when something happens to sort of reach down into your very core and make you challenge who you are and what you're about. Friends, I need you to understand something. It's scary, but it's awesome. But that's a crisis. That's dangerous. But can we begin to see it this morning that it is a dangerous opportunity? Because, friends, listen, tough as it is, there is nothing more powerful than your own story. Your own truth. The truth that you possess because it's been working from within to get out. Truth that you have hammered out some things and rooted some things for yourself. Friends, that's powerful. And Paul tells us in this Galatian letter a little bit about his story. He speaks about what life used to be like for him. Think about what he walked away from when he became a follower of Jesus Christ. He walked away from his old purpose. You may not like his old purpose, but at least he had one. Look, wrong as it was, he was better off than lots of folks who just kind of drift from moment to moment with no purpose at all in life. Look, Paul had a purpose as Saul. He did. He had a purpose, but he walked away from it. He says, you've heard no doubt about my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting. That's what the scripture says. The church of God, and was trying to destroy it. Then Paul walks away from a good reputation. He had been thought of as kind of the wonder boy of Judaism. His career as a rabbi was on this upward trajectory. Hey, look, man, you keep this up, and you'll be the youngest one to make it of anyone. He said, look, I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. And so when God seeks after Saul, and he finds him and he converts him through Jesus into Paul, not only did he walk away from all these props and all of these supports, friends, he also had to learn a new way of thinking. He had to turn around in the road, right in the middle of the road. He had to change directions where he was going. He had to learn a whole new pattern of ways to think. Now, look, that's scary. Look, this is the way we've always done it. I know. And you want to change that? Yes. That's a crisis. Look, I'm not making light of it. That's tough. Well, Pastor, how did he do it? How did he work through that crisis? Look, he spent time praying through, thinking through the meaning of what was going on. It was all happening inside first. And the first thing that we see that Paul did was he had to give some time for the Holy Spirit to teach him and to shape him. Paul says that, look, instead of kind of barging in with all of his new ideas, he stopped, he meditated, and he waited to make sure that he was doing the right thing, to sort of put the Holy Spirit at a moment to check some things. He took the time to pray and to seek it through. It says, but when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being. Look, he wouldn't, well, let me go talk to some people. Let me get with the crew and see what they think. Let me get in my little study group and see how they feel about these things. He says, no. I went away at once to Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem. Paul recognized something right here, that when you're in a crisis, friends, listen to me, when you're in a crisis, you have to spend some time in reflection, in thinking, and in prayer, not on Instagram and Facebook. It amazes me when somebody has an issue with the original, when God is at work, and I mean the initial phases, your first response ought to be your last resort. Nobody else needs you to vent your opinions at this moment because you haven't even spoken to God. Pause, pray, think, read, and then pray some more. Paul recognized that. I like the reversal somebody put on the old saying, you can't just rush out and do something. You have to make the truth your own truth. Years ago, this term was made popular. I don't remember who made it popular. It's been around for a long time now. Some of you understand it. Some of y'all might be living it. It's called midlife crisis. Y'all were hoping I wasn't going to touch that today. I know. The idea of the midlife crisis as a man who has now crossed that 50 barrier. You're like, man, he looks good for 50. You can write that on the comment page. I like that. Feel free to write that. The idea that you think I look like a daffodil doesn't have to be written down. The idea of this midlife crisis is that at some point in a person's adult years, maybe after their families and their careers seem well established, they just feel like changing. Maybe a different job. Maybe a completely different career. But maybe, sadly, a different spouse or a different family or no family at all. But the point is, you can come to a crisis moment when, listen, if you listen to your heart, you hear change wanting to take place, and you feel something new struggling to be born. That's a crisis. That's a crisis. And the very first task is to pray and to listen and to discern, to ask the question, what is it that God is inviting me into? Is there something new that I need to be for Him? 3 years in Arabia and Damascus, some sort of quiet time to listen to the Spirit. I believe it was time well spent. That's always time well spent when your life is in crisis. Let me tell you the second part that we see here. Because you see, then the day came when the Apostle Paul had to do something with all of these convictions. Right? The time came when the personal crisis had to be taken from the public arena, out of the private arena into the public arena. And here's the second thing that will happen in your crisis of belief is it will call for involvement. It's going to require some kind of action step. This thing of making people become Jews before they could be Christians, look, this had gone on long enough in Paul's mind. And so he got up on his high horse and got up on a soapbox. He marched down to see the leaders of the church. He took along a young Greek convert named Titus, just so they could see the evidence, so they could experience the things that he's experiencing. And something very interesting happened. It tells us a whole lot about how when God invites us to do something for him, that invitation, as I'm declaring today, will lead us to a crisis of belief. It tells us that when we get into crisis times, those crisis times will always be a tension between what has been and what is to be. Between the old established pattern and what is about to be born. But here's the good part, church. Here's the good part. Thank you, Seth. When you take your crisis public, genuinely, spiritual people will go with it. Did you hear what I said? When you take your crisis public and you do something about it, genuinely spiritual people will go with it. If it brings kingdom growth, they'll go with it. But I want you to show the other side of the coin. Authentic people will go with it. But inauthentic people, in other words, what Paul calls sham believers, all they really want is for nothing to change. Look, don't get mad at the messenger. Get mad at the one who wrote it. When there is a crisis of belief and somebody has the courage to hang in there and work it through, the truly spiritual people will see it and change for the kingdom. The unreal people will refuse to change. Look at it again in the story. It says, look, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. And then I laid before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles. But because of false believers who were brought in, who slipped in to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ, so that they might enslave us, we didn't submit to them even for a moment. When James and Cephas and John, who were acknowledged pillars, recognized the grace that had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles. Look, some of these Christian leaders, let me just be very clear. I want you to understand what the Word of God says. Some of these so-called church leaders were false. What you saw on Sunday is not who they were the rest of the week. They were just there to kind of embarrass Paul and kind of oppose any kind of recommendation that was going to change anything. Their motives were nothing more than to maintain the status quo. But the real followers of Jesus, the genuinely spiritual, Peter, James, John, the ones who had known the heart of the Lord Jesus, the ones who had really, really listened to Paul, when they saw the product of this work in this young Greek Titus, they changed. They saw the new truth. They were willing to adjust. Why? Why? I will tell you, church, they changed because it meant kingdom growth. They were willing to drop all of their resistance because the new way was going to expand the kingdom of God. More believers, more followers, more kingdom. Friends, we must invest in God's future, because nothing else is worthy of His love. Nothing else is going to resolve crisis rightly. When the authentically spiritual people saw what Paul was getting done, what is that? Winning new people. These Greeks, they said, man, you have our blessing. You have our resources. Bubba, go get her done. And others fell behind and followed them. But there were plenty of others that fell behind in the stage of history. Friends, when God invites us to do something for Him, His invitation is going to lead us to a crisis of belief. And that crisis will cause us and call us to choose either for or against kingdom growth. But there's a third part of this. All right. Let's review what we know about crisis. First, when God invites you to do something, there's going to be that crisis, first of all, within in your own heart. Second, okay, and in your mind, all those things you're going to have to work out. And you can resolve that crisis through a time of prayer and reflection and study. And that crisis, before you get involved, offers a chance for some spiritual maturity to take place. And then, second, there's going to be a crisis for you to get involved, to start some action. And when you're out there trying to do something with what you believe, there's going to develop this thing we call tension. And somebody is not going to accept what you're trying to do. Somebody's not even going to see it. But others, the spiritually discerning, they're going to accept it, they're going to support it, because it's for kingdom growth. See, that's the crisis when you're involved in it, because here's the third crisis of belief. It's going to be resistance. This is when we're ready to bail right here. As if coming public wasn't hard enough, the moment we beat or meet this. To see, but the most interesting part of all is the crisis that comes after you think, man, I've pretty much already won the battle. I've already said it. I've shared the vision. See, this is the crisis that comes after you think you've got it all worked out. Because the problem is that old habits, church, die hard, don't they? And just because something new has been started, that doesn't mean that it catches hold permanently. You can have your most important, dangerous opportunity, don't miss this, after you think you have already finished the fight. Paul left Jerusalem. He's thinking, man, look, everything's clear about the place of non-Jews in the church. This has all been worked out. I've been to the head. I mean, we've taken care of this with the council. He thought everybody now understood that Gentiles were supposed to be welcomed on the same basis as Jews. How disappointed he was to learn then that Peter, of all people, had stopped sharing meals with Gentiles in front of other Jews. Oh, I don't want them to think badly of me. That Peter was afraid of what people might say if he went to the barbecue house when Jews were in town. And so Peter separated himself again from those Greek believers. Man, you know what? I know the sauce is boss, but I'm going to have to pass today. But hear me. I love this. Paul was furious. Paul was upset. Let me just say that. He was grieved in his spirit. But I'm so glad he wasn't just upset. Paul did something about it. Because Paul knew that when God invites you to do something for Him, that invitation is going to lead to a crisis of belief, and that human beings leave the greatest of gaps between what they say they believe and what they actually do. So Paul moved very swiftly to correct the situation. And that was the part that I read a moment ago. When he opposed him to his face. To his face. See, Paul called on Peter and the others, look, you need to live in a way that is consistent with your beliefs. Do not fall back. Don't go backwards. Paul knew that when we get caught up in trying to win this spiritual popularity contest, that we are going to break faith with what we have said we believe intensely. We get complacent, and the thing that we treasure the most, Baptist, is getting along. So we drop that cutting edge and we fall back into those old habits. All out of fear of being different. All out of this need to be accepted and to be popular. Man, I am so thankful for a Paul who would make a crisis out of that. For a Paul who would call to task even Peter, the prince of the church, and put him into a crisis. Come on, praise God. When a cause is no longer popular, we will fall backwards. And friends, that's a crisis time. There are 100 illustrations. Lots of us, man, we'll take up the cause we did a while back for racial justice when it was the thing to do. But now, we don't work at making our church truly multi-ethnic. Oh, we already conquered that, Pastor. No. Lots of us. Man, listen, hey, we need some Pauls to step up and take us to task on this. Lots of us will believe in helping the poor, the lonely, the sick, the vulnerable. We believe that should be done. But if it costs a few more dollars than what we have in the benevolence fund, or if it starts to claim our time, well, you know, I've got some other things that I got to be at, Pastor. I mean, I got to do these things. Look, if it requires us to drive to the nursing home to hold somebody's hands, well, that's just too much right there, preacher. Oh, some Paul needs to come and get us in our face and call us to task on this. How many times do we sing a song like, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, my great Redeemer's what? Praise. 1,000 tongues? 1,000 tongues. How about let's just use the one we have? And let's be consistent with what we believe by putting it into action. Oh, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. We love to tell the story. Hold on, sweet pea. We love to tell the story. To whom have we told it lately? Have you told the story to anyone lately? Where are the results of the storytelling, friends? Oh, great God, we need a Paul to create a crisis among us, church. We need a Paul to shout out this awful truth. Look, that we, church, are afraid. We are hypocritical and we are inconsistent with the truth of the gospel. This is a crisis time. This is a crisis time. Church crisis? Yes. Staffing crisis? Financial crisis? Yes, yes. A mission crisis? Yes. A spiritual crisis? Yes. Kingdom growth crisis? Consistency crisis? Standing for something crisis? Yes. A dangerous, wonderful, terrible, awesome, agonizing, glorious opportunity to be the church that God has invited us to be. Crisis? Yes. Yes. Knowing all the while that God's invitation to us will lead to a crisis of belief. Can I just say, don't be afraid? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the crisis. It may be dangerous, but as I said, it is a dangerous opportunity. And I want you to hear the best news yet. Please, hear me. The greatest of news. When we obey and follow Him, we can hear the words of Paul. He says, it is no longer I who live. It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I'm now living in the flesh, look, I'm living it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and He gave Himself for me. That is the greatest news of all, church. So let me see if I can land this plane. God's invitation for you, God's invitation for me, God's invitation for us to work with Him, I'm here to declare, will always lead you and I and a church into a crisis of belief that will require faith and action. So here's the first thing that I want to make sure that you get this morning. In a matter of takeaway, when you know what God is doing, right? When you know what God is doing and you know how he wants you to be involved in his work. Friends, hear me this morning. As your pastor, I love you, but you have a decision to make. You do. What has led up to this point is right here, right now. Well, I know God's up to something. Well, do you know what he's up to? Yes, he is showing me that. I know that God is pursuing me. God has caught me. God is inviting me. What is God inviting you to do? To be involved in something specific in his kingdom work. Now what? You have a decision to make. We have a decision to make. And I don't know any other way to put this as I get ready to close this morning. As we get ready to walk into our time of invitation and commitment, I want you to hear me. For a true disciple of Jesus Christ, the living Lord and Savior of us all, there is only one option. Well, what is it, Kevin? The only true option is just to say, yes, Lord, what's next? Yes, Lord, what's next? And right now, I just want to, in the stillness of this moment, every eye closed, every head bowed, just hold with me for a moment. I'm going to ask the praise team to get ready. Friends, I need you to hear me this morning. In your heart of hearts, hear me. Sometimes, yes, will cost you in the form of time. Sometimes, yes, will cost you money. Sometimes, yes, Lord, will cost you convenience. Sometimes, yes, Lord, what's next, will cost you your comfort. But friends, saying no to Jesus costs even more. I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to convince you. I'm here to help you understand that the truth of the word is, if we're going to respond as true disciples of Jesus Christ, the only true option is to say, yes, Lord. But Kev, I don't even know what it is. Listen, let him fill in the blanks. Man, what God would do with a group of people called a church who would, regardless of what it costs, what it's going to require of time, how long it will take, if they would just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes. Is that you this morning? Have you been saying, Lord, I'm not saying no, but I'm not ready to say yes. Maybe today that's what the Holy Spirit needs you to do, is stop sitting on neutral, revving your engine, acting like you're going somewhere because you sound like you're so strong and you're not moving at all. As a matter of fact, if you're not careful, you'll start to drift in the wrong direction. Maybe it's time to let God drive you toward where he needs to use you. But Kevin, it's scary. Yes, it's a dangerous opportunity. But it's a godly opportunity. And if you truly want to be a disciple of Jesus, when you said, yes, Lord, it was like saying with Paul, nevertheless, it's not my life. I no longer live in this flesh, but Jesus lives in me. Then let Jesus do what Jesus knows needs to be done. Right here, right now, today. Father, we thank you for your message. We thank you for the truth of your word and the challenge of it as well. Father, we thank you for your amazing and marvelous grace. Father, I thank you for your salvation. I thank you for your mercy, for your forgiveness. Lord, today we thank you for the crisis of belief that comes when you are doing that inner work in our lives, calling us out into action. Father, may the saints of God truly understand what it means to be the army of Most High. Father, that we don't fight alone, and Father, we are already in the majority with just you. Lord God, would we today respond in the affirmative, Father, yes. What's next? Father, would you stop all of the whining and the complaining and the unreal falseness of our spiritualness, God, and allow us to truly walk out the journey of faith that you have placed us on. Lord God, your word says to trust in the Lord with all your heart, to lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways to acknowledge you, and you will direct the path. Father, we're trusting today. We're trusting today as you move in Jesus' name. Amen. As you rise to your feet, you move as God leads.